Amen. Hey, can we give God some praise tonight? Awesome. Hey, you guys be seated. Hey, the words that we just sang, all three of those songs really, like, those aren't just words that we sing because they sound cool and, like, good melody, all that stuff. Like, we sing those words because we believe those words. And we want those words to resonate with you so much so that they would be true of you. Like, we deeply want each and every person who walks through these doors to know that there is nothing that can separate them from the love of God. That they have a God who loves them so much that he was willing to pursue them in the midst of their sin. And so we want you guys to know that there is a relationship with God that will change your life that is available to you tonight. And so if you've never made the decision to follow Jesus before, and you're like, that sounds awesome, I want to know more about it, I want to encourage you, find me after this service, or ladies, you guys find our girls director, Anne Marie. We'd love to talk to you guys a little bit about what that means and how to take those steps, all right? So super, super thankful for our worship team for leading us tonight. Hey, are there any beach people in the room? Any beach people? Let me see the hands. All right. Love it. Love it. So there are lots of beach people up here in North Georgia, but I grew up at the beach. Spent a lot of time at the beach because I grew up in Florida. And so here's what I know about beach people. There are a few different kinds of beach people. You got your, like, the people who are sold out to the water. They're all about the, like, surfing and boogie boarding and skimboarding and body surfing. Like, they love the water. That's where they spend the majority of their time. And then you've got another group of people. They're all about the sand. And so they'll bring their beach games out with them. They got cornhole, all kinds of, you know, spike ball, all that stuff. Those are the people who like to lay out and tan, or the people that like to sit there on the beach and look at the waves, read a book, whatever. So I don't know what category you fall into tonight, but I know there's a bunch of different types of beach people. I also know that there's another type of beach person, a more obscure type of beach person, the treasure hunter. You guys know about the treasure hunter? I'm talking about, like, the guy that comes to the beach looking like he's going to work. He's wearing, like, a collar and jeans, and he's got a metal detector, and he's just scouring the sand looking for jewelry or valuables that somebody left behind, right? Are there any treasure hunters in the room? Thank goodness. All right. So that's kind of a more obscure kind of beach person. But I want you to know there was actually a time in my life where that was me. Not like the collared shirt and the metal detector. That's a little too far. But I was the person that went to the beach, and one of the things that I enjoyed doing was looking for treasure. Here's what I mean. I was, like, fascinated with trying to find shark's teeth. You guys ever look for shark's teeth at the beach before? Anybody ever had any luck finding shark's teeth at the beach? A few of you? Okay. So here's why I was fascinated with this. Because my dad was really good at it. And I was terrible. Like, I mean, my dad, you give him 10 minutes, let him walk around on the beach, he'll come to you with a small little handful of shark's teeth that he found. Me, on the other hand, you could turn me loose for 2 hours and I would come back to you with shells that look a lot like shark's teeth, but they're really not. And so here's the difference between me and my dad. I remember one day I asked him, like, Dad, can you show me how to do this? And I realized that my dad had a strategy. Like he actually did some things, took some steps to try to put himself in the best position to be able to find these shark's teeth. And what I was doing was I was just, like, walking around the beach, just, like, kicking shells over, trying, you know, hoping that I would stumble upon a megalodon tooth or something. That was what I thought would happen. And here's what I learned in spending time with my dad and kind of seeing how he strategized how he found these shark's teeth. I learned that if I have the wrong strategy, I'll never find what I'm looking for. And that story came to mind as I began to think about what we're talking about tonight. We've been in this series called Life's Biggest Questions. We asked the question, how do I find rest? That was last week. We asked the question the week before, how do I find my identity? Tonight, we're taking a little bit different of an approach, and we're asking this question, how do I find a spouse? Anybody in the room tonight interested in finding a spouse? Okay, bunch of hands shot up pretty quickly. A lot of you like this. Well, hey, listen, you came to Revive on the right night because love is in the air. We're talking about how to find a spouse tonight. I don't mean tonight, so settle down. So listen, there's a verse that came to mind as I thought, okay, we're going to talk about how to find a spouse. There's a verse that came to mind, and it's a verse, you don't have to turn there. We're going to be kind of all over Scripture tonight, but my hope is that this is saturated in God's Word. That's at least was my goal. There's a verse that came to mind, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. And it says this, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Here's why I like that verse. Because the author could have chosen, Solomon could have chosen to say, he who has a wife has a good thing. But no, he chose to write, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. That word finds is really significant. Because in the Hebrew, that word means something a little deeper. It means to explore thoroughly, to reach a state or a condition. Here's what that word indicates to us tonight. That a spouse is not just something that as you exist in life, he or she is just going to appear in front of you one day without any effort from you. That word indicates a search. And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about that search because here's what you can't do. You can't just sit back and just wait and do nothing if you're interested in finding a spouse. You can't just throw your life on cruise control and expect this person to just appear in front of you one day, to walk into your chemistry class one day. And how many of you have played that game? You'd have to take you've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and you're on your 10th chemistry class in college, and they still haven't come. You'd be in college until you're like 25, 26 if you keep that strategy up. So we try to wait a long time, or some people take the other route, and instead of just sitting and waiting, they're like, I'm just going to blindly pursue anybody that comes in my path, anybody that I want to pursue, and that's a bad strategy too. The reason being is because you're going to pursue, pursue, pursue. You're not going to have any standards, and the result is often that you're going to get hurt. Many of us have been there before too. So here's what I want to go, the direction I want to go tonight is I want you to see that if you feel like God has put a desire in your heart to be married, well, that desire, according to this verse, is a good thing. That's great. But I want you to see also tonight that the quality of your search will play a big part in the quality of who you find. And so tonight we're going to talk about where I want to give you three ways to search well. Three ways tonight to search well. And here's the first one. Find contentment in singleness. Find contentment in singleness. And I say that, I don't want you to panic. This is not going to be like a singleness message tonight, okay? We will get to dating. We're going to talk a little bit about that search. But I do think that it's so significant to start here. Because I think part of searching well starts with being able to be content in your singleness. I truly believe that. You see, we live in a world, you guys know this, that teaches us that singleness is a bad thing. Our world teaches us that, like, if you are single, that ultimately you're incomplete. That you're missing out on some kind of fun or something that you could be experiencing. You're missing it. Or maybe society tells you the lie that, like, every day that you don't find that person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, that window of opportunity gets smaller and smaller and time is ticking. So our world wants to paint this picture for you that singleness is a negative thing. And the reality is, our world is a really bad teacher. Because if you think about it, where are those messages coming from? They're coming from Hollywood. They're coming from the movies you watch, the TV shows you watch. They're coming from social media influencers, the music you listen to. And let's just be honest, like, those teachers are not experts in relationships and marriage. If anything, they're experts in divorce. That's why we have to keep up with the Kardashians, because you never know what they're going to do next, right? Our world, society, culture, they're bad teachers in the realm of marriage and relationships. And so what we need is we need to listen to the right teachers when it comes to singleness. We need to listen to the right teachers when it comes to relationship, really the right teacher, and that teacher is Jesus. And so what does his word say about singleness? What does his word have to say? Is the message that it's a bad thing? No, look in Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. Jesus is teaching on marriage, and he says this, "Some are born as eunuchs. Some have been made eunuchs by others." Now, a eunuch is a special person that will not be having kids in their future. That's what a eunuch is. So some are born as eunuchs, some have been made eunuchs by others, and some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. These are Jesus's words. You know what we can pull from that scripture? Like, you don't have to be a Bible expert to look at that scripture and see that phrase, some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. We can pull from that scripture this simple truth, that singleness is not to be frowned upon. Singleness is not some lesser thing that you're stuck with. That singleness is a good opportunity. It's a good thing. But it's not just Jesus that teaches about singleness. We also see in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that Paul, the apostle Paul, himself has something to say about singleness. Keep in mind, this is a guy that spent his entire life single. And he writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. He says, "To the unmarried," to the single people, "and the widows, I say, it's good for them to remain single as I am." It's good for them. "But if they can't exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion." This is what the Apostle Paul says, that to be single is actually a good thing. Now, that doesn't mean that you should feel shameful if you desire marriage. That's not at all the message. But the message of Scripture is this. If you extrapolate what Scripture says about singleness, it's this, that singleness is not a hindrance. Singleness doesn't hold you back. Singleness is not a hindrance, but it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to get your priorities straight. It's an opportunity to do what we just read about in those verses, to leverage your life for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. That's what singleness is an opportunity for. But so often, singleness leaves us discontent. And when singleness leaves us discontent, it leaves us frustrated. It leaves us with this inability to be satisfied unless we have what we think we need. But here's the reality. Despite what Hollywood tells you, marriage is not the main storyline of your life. You realize that? Like, Hollywood wants to paint this picture that your life is this beautiful arc of a story, and like the pinnacle of this story is that day that you step up onto the altar. And that other person is in front of you and you say those words. You repeat those vows. Hollywood, everybody wants you to believe that that is the main storyline of your life. But if we look at Scripture and we ask that question, we say, is marriage the main storyline of our life? What we're going to see is that the answer from Scripture is a resounding no. That the main storyline of your life is what we sang earlier. That the King of Kings was willing to step out of heaven onto this earth to pursue a relationship with you. That he was willing to live a sinless life to pay the penalty for your sins that you deserve, that I deserved. That he's redeemed you. He's made you new. And now you spend the rest of your life trying to look as much like him as possible and helping others do the same. That's the main storyline of your life. The main storyline of your life is not marriage. Marriage is just a context that that story might could take place in. So we've got to understand singleness to be able to grow in our contentment in singleness. Singleness is your opportunity to pursue Jesus with everything you have. So don't waste it. And certainly don't be discontent with it. Because here's what happens when you're discontent in singleness. You will compromise. You will compromise. You will compromise on your standards, and you will settle for someone that is not a good fit for you, someone that is not someone that is a person that God would desire you to spend the rest of your life with. You would settle on a person that falls short of God's standards for a husband or a wife because you're just discontent with singleness and you're longing for that next step. Don't waste it and don't be discontent with it. And so tonight, this might sound crazy. And maybe after you hear me say this, you're like, I should not have come tonight. But I'm just going to say this. Tonight, maybe here's the step that some of you need to take. Maybe, like, you hear the response from this message right now in the first point. Some of you tonight, your step might be that you need to get alone with Jesus at some point. Tonight, tomorrow morning, wherever you go, however you do it, you just need to get alone with Jesus. And you need to tell him this. You need to say, God, if you want me to remain single for the rest of my life, that's all right. That's okay. I'm still going to commit my life to you. I'm still going to serve you with everything that I have. I desire marriage, if that's you. But God, if you want me to remain single for the rest of my life, I am okay with that. And I hope you mean it. I hope you can say that with integrity, because if you can't, I'm afraid that the result of that is going to be that you would compromise on your standards and that you would end up taking some dangerous steps in your relationships. And so your level in contentment in singleness has direct correlation to your level of success in dating. So the first thing, be content in singleness. The second thing is this, know what you're looking for. Know what you're looking for. If we're talking about how to find a spouse, I could not give you a better piece of advice than to know what you're looking for. In our house, my wife is responsible for the groceries. She is like my hero, the hero of our household, because she every single week builds a grocery list and keeps me fed. She goes and buys the groceries for us, and it is like, man, I respect her so much for this because it stresses me out. Every time she's like, what do we want to eat this week? I'm like, I don't know. It stresses me out. And she's so good to do this. And here's what happens. She puts together either an order or she goes to the grocery store. But every now and then, she'll forget something. She'll leave something out of the cart on accident. Maybe she just forgot about it. But here's what happens in that moment. I get sent on a mission to the grocery store. And it's my job to go to the grocery store and get that thing that she forgot. But here's the problem. I am not good at this at all. I'm terrible at grocery stores. Because here's what will happen. She might say something like, hey, Logan, I forgot to get sour cream. So will you swing by the grocery store on your way home and grab sour cream? But here's the problem. You walk into the sour cream section. First of all, I can't find anything in a grocery store. But you walk to the sour cream section, and now we have, in this world, 16 types of sour cream. We've got the normal thing, everyday sour cream. We've got low fat, reduced fat, no fat. You got like skim milk sour cream. You got all kinds of sour cream. You got big tubs, little tubs. And I'm looking at all these things, and I'll be tempted to do one of two things. Either A, I will spend way too long trying to figure out what sour cream I'm supposed to get. Or B, I'll just grab one and I'll walk out with the wrong thing. I'll walk out with something that's too small, too big, whatever, right? But there's a flip side. I'm not great at grocery stores, but if Aaliyah will send me into the grocery store with some specifics, hey, you're going to get a tub of Daisy sour cream, white top, like white tub, 8 ounces, no fat, or full, whatever. Like, give me the description of what I'm looking for. I can walk right in. I can grab it. I can be efficient. I can walk right out. Here, I think maybe you see where I'm going tonight. When you know what you're looking for, the search becomes so much easier on you. And so some of you tonight, you got to understand that there, like, you've got to figure out, what am I actually looking for? And some of you, you're like, I know what I'm looking for. A six pack. I'm looking for some, like, the Instagram model. And I want you to understand tonight, like, if that is your list, you're looking for the wrong things. Because your list, if that is you, does not line up with God's list. And if your list is based on those kinds of things, then ultimately what you're doing is you are causing yourself to try to find some sort of unattainable perfection in somebody else, and it's going to become more strenuous on your search. You're going to have a harder time. And so tonight, really what we need to do is we need to talk about, what should you look for? And when I teach this, there is a verse that I always, always go to. It's not a verse about dating and, like, here's a list of qualities that you should look for in someone that you're pursuing. But it is a really good list of qualities for a committed Christ follower at a young age. It's in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And I invite you to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. This is a letter from Paul to Timothy. Timothy's young at this point, and Paul is encouraging Timothy in the faith. He's saying, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set for the believers that you're going to lead in this church that you're going to take over, set for the believers an example. Here we go, verse 12. In these things, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. That's a great list tonight. And what I want to do is, as we're looking at what to look for in a spouse on this search, from that verse, I want to give you 5 questions that you can ask. Do y'all have lists? Like, do you guys have, like, a relationship list? Like, this is what I'm looking for. You need a list. Let's start it tonight. Write these 5 things down. Here's the first question. What do they say? What do they say? Speech. Set for the believers an example in speech. Here's why that's important. Because what they say gives you a direct picture into their heart. Luke chapter 6, I believe it's verse 45, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The words that they say is like a direct picture into their heart. What do they say? And, like, pay attention to what they say, not just to you, not just while they're, like, at the job interview, right? Pay attention to what they say to other people. Pay attention to how they talk to their parents. Pay attention to how they talk to that waiter or waitress at that restaurant. Pay attention to how they talk to kids. Pay attention to how they talk to people that can do nothing for them. Pay attention to the words that they say, because it's a direct picture into their heart. What do they say? Here's the second question. How do they act? How do they act? Set for the believers an example in speech, but then in conduct. How do they act? Like what do they do, right? What's their temperament like? Are they someone who's quick to anger? What do they do in traffic when you're driving around Dahlonega and traffic's backed up in the square? Like, how do they handle things? And you're like, man, this is like a really steep standard. But I want you to know that these are things that give you a picture into people's hearts. Are they quick to anger? What's their decision-making process like? Like, how do they go about making big life decisions? Are they impulsive? Like, do they just make decisions on the fly? Or do they get around godly counsel? Do they ask other believers for their input? Do they seek wisdom? How do they act? Set for the believers an example in speech, in conduct, and in love. In love. Third question, what do they love? Do they love their college football team? Do they love the Bulldogs? It's okay if they do. Like, I mean, be better. There's other teams that are better, but it'd be better. It's okay if they do. I said it's okay if they do. So long as it's not the primary love of their life. You get what I'm saying? Like, so long as their love for the Bulldogs doesn't overshadow their love for Jesus. Like, that the person that they're known for, if you were to see like a pie chart of the way that they spend their time, that they don't spend all their time pursuing secondary things, but that their ultimate pursuit, like the primary thing that they are just infatuated with, can't get enough of, is Jesus, trying to look like him and trying to live by this book. What do they love? Fourth question is this, set for the believers, an example in speech, conduct, love, and faith. What do they believe? What do they believe? Like actually have those conversations, try to find that answer. Like, are they deconstructing their faith? Are they unsure on some big theological issues? Where do they land on some of the important non-negotiable facets of our faith? You know, you can tell a lot about what someone believes by the things that they do. How do they handle adversity? Right? Like when all of a sudden life hits them in the face, how do they respond? Do they run to Jesus or do they run to the things of the world? What do they believe? Here's the last thing. Number five, set for the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and finally, in purity. Do they pursue purity? That's the last question. Do they pursue purity? You know, a lot of times I get asked the question, like, what does it look like? I'm asked this question from guys and from girls. What does it look like for a guy to lead in a relationship? What does it look like for a guy to lead in a relationship? And I would say the answer to that is not that, like, when a guy leads a relationship, it's not that, like, he tells you what to do, where to go, like what to wear, how to act. Like, that's not what it looks like to lead in a relationship. Ephesians chapter 5 paints a picture of what it looks like to lead in a relationship. And in Ephesians 5:25, the Bible says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and laid his life down for her. So you want to see a biblical model of what it looks like to lead in a relationship? It means dying to yourself. It means serving that other person. It means taking a step back and not pursuing, like, ultimately, the fleshly desires of their heart. And so I think, like, what you're looking for is somebody who's willing to say, hey, I want to set some ground rules in this relationship. You're looking for somebody who's willing to lead you in purity. Like, hey, this book, these scriptures, like, I take them so seriously, and they make it really clear to me that there are some things that I've got to save for marriage. And so what that means is that we're not going to do X, Y, Z, that they're willing to step up and lead by serving you and taking a step back themselves. That's what you're looking for. Do they pursue purity? And I'll tell you why that's important. Because if you ladies are dating a guy that is willing to go outside of the confines of marriage now, who's to say that all of a sudden when you exchange rings, that he's just going to all of a sudden begin to respect the covenant of marriage? He doesn't now. What's going to change then? He's telling you now that he has no value on the covenant of marriage. So if you get married, then why would he ever decide to change his mind? Do they pursue purity? Y'all, this list is not exhaustive tonight. I just think it's a good list of things to pay attention to. And here's the reality. I'm not telling you tonight you've got to find someone who's perfect, because you won't. But I am telling you, you need to find somebody who is chasing after Jesus with everything that they have. And you might follow up with the question, well, how will I know? Like, I got your list, that's great, but how will I really know? And I want you to see, like, you'll know. You will know. Like, when you find someone who is just so committed to chasing after Jesus with everything that they have, there is this unmistakable nature to them that you can just see it. It's like with me, right? If you were to come with me to a Jacksonville Jaguars football game, you would have no question as to whose side I'm on. Why? Because, one, I'm going to wear the jersey. Don't thumbs down me. Because I'm going to wear the jersey. But it's not all about the jersey, right? Because people can wear like the Jesus Loves You t-shirt and they can post awesome things in their Instagram bio. But it's not just about that. It's more than that. It's how do they act, right? And so what you would see with me is you would ultimately see, you're going to see me cheering whenever my team succeeds. You're going to see me frustrated when my team's losing. You're going to see that I, like, know the names of all the players, that, like, I'm there for to see them win. That's what I want. You're not going to walk up to me at the end of the game and be like, so whose side are you on? Like, that's not going to be the case. And I really think that that's a good picture of what our world is like. There's two sides. And there's a lot of people that are walking around with jerseys of our team that I'll just tell you, if you were to watch them in the game, they do not act like fans. And so you need to be really, really careful. You need to pay close attention to who it is that you're pursuing. You need to know what you're looking for. You need to make God's standard your standard. And when you do, you can't go wrong. Here's the last thing tonight. We said be content in singleness. We said know what you're looking for. And the last thing is this: date purposefully. Date purposefully. You know, there's a lot of confusion today around the purpose of dating. There is. Like dating has so become something that has shaped our culture and taken on its own nuances, and it just looks a certain way today because of the way that culture has contorted it. And I think that's one of the reasons that people get so hurt by it, because they're using it for something that it is not intended to be used for. You know, the purpose for dating is this: it's a valuation for marriage. And I want you to know, too, before I get too much further, dating, like, you're not going to find verses about dating in this book. Because dating is not, like, did not exist when this book was being written. Dating was something that our culture created. And so while the Bible does not have much to say about dating, it has a whole lot to say about marriage. And so if we value marriage, and if in our context, dating is the way by which we pursue marriage, then we've got some instructions in here about how to date. That ultimately, the purpose of dating is to efficiently evaluate whether or not the person that you are attracted to is a good candidate for marriage. That's ultimately the purpose of dating. But let's just be honest, that is not how most of you use dating, is it? See, the reality is that most people today, the purpose, or in the minds of most people today, the purpose of dating is for fun. It's for fun. And like, I was guilty of this too. I'll tell you about that in just a second. But that's one of the main purposes that we see today of dating. Like, most people think, we'll date because it's fun, because it's enjoyable, because I might could get some stuff out of it. And it's not that, like, marriage is not on our minds. It's just that it's not in our near future. But in the meantime, we'll date for fun, and we'll just see what it turns into. we'll just see if one day down the road, years and years from now, marriage might not be the thing that we land on. We're dating for fun. If you are not dating with marriage somewhere in mind as a possibility in the near future, like if you as an individual do not see marriage as a possibility somewhat in the near future, then if you're dating, you're dating for fun. Why else would you date if the purpose of dating is evaluation for marriage? But here's the problem with that, is that if dating is all about fun, that means that dating is all about me. Because fun is all about me, isn't it? Fun is about me chasing a feeling. Fun is about me trying to experience something. Like we're literally asking the question when we date for fun. We're asking the question, what can I get out of this? It might be sex. It might be that I want to feel less lonely. It might be I just want someone to post about. It might just be that like I want other people to see me differently, look like I've got my life together. We're asking that question, what can I get out of this? We're trying to chase a feeling. And here's what you're doing. You are using another person to help you feel a certain way. And I want you to understand and see that tonight. That is selfish and it is unkind. So if you're going to do that, like I just at least want to encourage you tonight to make it known. Like if that's the way that you want to go about dating, then I would at least just encourage you to begin your dating relationships by saying, hey, I'm interested in dating you, but I want to date you so I can use you to get what I want. Just say that. See how it goes. Not a good pickup line. So some people think, let's date for fun. But other people think, let's date for practice. Let's use dating to practice. I've heard all these things. To practice for marriage. We're going to practice marriage. I've heard to practice commitment. And I've heard to practice sex. Like some people use dating for practice, but I want you to understand, if that is your purpose behind dating, you are not practicing for marriage, you are practicing for divorce. Because what you're doing is you are training your heart. You are training your heart to go, it is okay for me to give myself to someone else so long as I feel like it. And then whenever I want to back out, I can back out. You are training for divorce. Some people see dating the purpose all about fun. Some see the purpose being practice. But I want you to see tonight, as the band comes out and as we land the plane, I want you to see that dating is about marriage. The purpose of dating is marriage. It's a valuation towards marriage. You're asking the question, is this person that the Lord has brought in front of me, are they the kind of person that as I pursue this main storyline of my life, of making much of Jesus, that this person would make a good partner in that lifelong pursuit? That's the purpose of marriage. That is the question that you're asking when you date. And so tonight, y'all, if marriage is not in the near future of your relationships, you need to have some serious conversations. You do. And listen, I say this, and I hope you don't hear me saying things that like I would not do myself. I'm standing here today telling you this is how I pursued dating. I saw dating as something that I could pursue for fun. Myself and my now wife, we started dating whenever I was a senior in high school and she was a junior in high school. And like we lucked out. We hit the jackpot. We were one of those couples that it just worked. And we dated for 4.5 years. It was a long time. And it ended in marriage. And I love her so much. She's the love of my life. Like I would not change anything about our marriage and our relationship, but I would change the way we dated. I would. And she would too. Like both of us, if we could go back, we would do things differently. Why? Because when you date for fun, when you date without the purpose being evaluation for marriage, you will make mistakes. And we did make mistakes. And those mistakes don't just stop at the altar. They follow you into marriage. And you don't want to do that to yourself. And so I stand here tonight on the other side of things, like just trying to be a warning sign going, if you're dating for anything other than the purpose of marriage, you need to turn around. You do. You need to have a conversation. You might need to break up. Like, to be totally honest with you. And so your dating is all about evaluation towards marriage. That ultimately you be someone that is chasing after Jesus with everything that you have. And if you're ready for marriage, if you see marriage as a possibility at some point in the near future, man, then look for other people who are chasing after Jesus. Look for them. As you're running towards Jesus, like, look to the left, look to the right. Find people who are running as hard as you are. And when you find that person, pursue them. Go on dates with them. Take them to dinner. Go on a walk. Begin to learn. Begin to ask questions. Begin to figure out, is this person someone that meets God's standards? Is this someone that I could see spending the rest of my life with, pursuing that main storyline that we talked about earlier? So when you find them, you pursue them. And then along the way, be clear with one another. Like, be clear about how it's going. Be clear about, hey, I really love this quality about you. Be clear if you're having questions. Like, man, I just really don't know where I'm at right now. Be clear about it. Like, if we could just all commit to not playing games when we date, I really believe, like, we would be so much more successful in our marriages. Just be clear. The Bible says that love is kind. And clarity is kindness. And like, withholding clarity and being cryptic and mysterious is not kind. It's unkind. It's unloving. So be clear. What questions do you have? Ask those questions. Be clear with one another. And here's something else. As you date, do not give your heart away. Yes, physically, but also emotionally. Do not give your heart away emotionally. So many of us are guilty of, when we date, we allow our heart, the things that go on in here, to progress so fast. Our hormones just get out of control, like this raging testosterone. And we give our heart away to someone. And then the day comes that we break up. And all of a sudden, like, your world just gets turned upside down. Why? Because you took dating, this thing that is simply meant to be a process of evaluation towards marriage, where you can be clear and transparent with one another. You took dating and you elevated it to something that was so much more than that, to where it's borderline marriage without signing the license. And you pay the price whenever you break up, because it's borderline marriage, and then your breakup's borderline divorce. And it's painful. So don't give your heart away emotionally. And here's the last thing. Keep it moving. Keep it moving. Like, don't waste one another's time. If you're dating and you are not actively moving towards marriage, not actively, like, moving somewhere, doesn't matter what speed, but moving somewhere, then just stop wasting one another's time. Keep it moving. Be efficient in this search. And here's the thing. If you're certain, because I think when you start dating, when you find this person, you'll realize that evaluation towards marriage does not take 4.5 years. I cannot assign a timetable to this, but I can say you'll probably know sooner than you think. And if marriage is in the near future for you, like, if you actually see it as a possibility and you found a person and you're like, this is the person I want to spend the rest of my life with, then guys, go buy a ring. Go buy a ring. And if you're like, man, you know what? I don't want to pay, like, we don't have money to get married. I want you to know, a wedding does not cost $30,000. A wedding costs $75 because that's the price of a marriage certificate in Georgia. And I'll sign it and I'll marry you. For real though, like if that is something that like you know, then don't waste one another's time. Pursue marriage because that's what dating is all about. And I want you to know tonight as we wrap up, your dating relationships will succeed. Your relationships with one another will flourish most when your relationship with God is at the foremost priority of your life. And so tonight, like, that's the message you need to hear. It goes way back to what we said at the beginning, that marriage is not the main storyline of your life. And so if the priorities of your relationship are out of line, you will end up in a place where you're experiencing pain. So tonight, man, I hope that the message you hear is to pursue Jesus with everything that you have. And along the way, keep your eyes open if you desire marriage. It's a good thing. And look for those people who are pursuing Jesus with everything that they have alongside of you. Be clear, be kind, pursue them, pursue marriage. Not as the main storyline of your life, but as a context through which to pursue the real main storyline of your life. That is Jesus and making much of him. Let me pray for you guys, and we'll continue to worship together. Father, we love you. Lord, I'm so thankful for tonight. Father, the chance to say some hard things. Not things that bring me joy to say, but Father, I have experienced so much myself, just the ramifications of doing this wrong. And God, you know my heart so badly tonight. I simply want these students to be able to experience this gift of marriage that you've given us to its fullest capacity. So God, I pray tonight that they would be content in singleness if they're single. I pray that, God, if they're dating, that they would do so well and pursuing you and pursuing marriage in a holy way. I pray that they would keep their priorities straight and that they would make the decision to chase after you with everything that they have. God, we love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory tonight because you deserve it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.